The scripture this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. The word of the Lord.
Let's listen to the word. Let's focus our thoughts and minds on the word that God would share with us this morning, the gospel. If you would stand to receive the gospel, let us do so. And if you are comfortable. The Passover, the Jews was dear, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at the tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had also said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to be seated. I have actually heard people argue that Jesus did not mind violence, that it was okay, and they quote this passage we just read as a proof of that, that he made a whip of cords and he drove out the money changers and those working in the temples. The different versions in it, this particular pericope occurs in many of the different gospels in different places with different versions, and it's only in this one that they describe the whip and the cords. And certainly what he did was unsettling, but was it graphic violence? If we look at the broad story, the sweeping understanding of Jesus and his love and compassion and his consideration and his humility, we cannot accept that as a sign that he was a violent person based on this one scripture. But we need to take a look at that particular scripture. We need to take a look at what was happening with this cleansing of the temple, you see. How many of you have bought Girl Scout cookies in the church? Or Boy Scout popcorn? And isn't somebody selling scripts in the church here today? I was in a previous church and I had a man come up to me. He said, "You can't do that. You shouldn't be selling or buying anything in the temple. Remember what Jesus did? He drove out the money changers." And I think that we need to address and take a look at that. You see, I think Jesus would have bought s'mores. This was not about people with a fundraising for a benevolent and good cause. This was another situation. You see, if you were alive during Jesus' time, you were living in a nation that was besieged by the Roman government. And the Roman coins were the coin of the realm. If you went to the grocery store, if you went to the gas station, they didn't have gas stations then. But you had to use Roman coins for everything. It was the coin of the realm. It was legal tender. But if you went into the church to worship or to give your offering or to pay a sin offering, it was frowned upon very strenuously to use Roman coins. You should use Jewish coins for that. Have any of you traveled out of the country? Did you get foreign currency? Years ago, I traveled to Haiti, and I went to the ATM just to see. And they had my bank account listed on the ATM, and it was in the local currency. I had over a million, whatever it was. I felt so wealthy. There was only a couple hundred dollars in my checking account, but I felt very rich. All of those zeros, I wanted to cash it in and bring it home and redeposit. It would not have worked well, but how many of you caught home with some of that foreign currency and then you thought, now what am I supposed to do with it? Couldn't spend it. You didn't have it. You're going to have to go to the bank to exchange it or something. Well, it was convenient. In Jesus' time, they had that problem. So there was people that would exchange the money for you. You say the Roman coins for the Jewish coins. They would give you an exchange. Weren't they nice people? It was a good thing. But they charged you an exorbitant rate. They were systematically fleecing the faithful. They were making big money on people, and they were not even hesitant about it. If you wanted to change money, you had to pay their rate, and they got a huge cut. Not only that, but sometimes people made mistakes, and so you would have to bring a sin offering. And the Old Testament might tell you that you should bring and sacrifice a dove for your sin offering. How many of you are raising doves? Maybe you have to come and donate a goat. How many of you raise goats? There was a guy at Jefferson Avenue that actually raised his hand. You have goats at home? I have no place to go here. I'm going to baa at your little goats later. They had temple herds just to help you out. If you had it, you didn't have doves and you needed to sacrifice a dove. They're not the goats. No, we don't want to go down that road too far. But they charged an exorbitant rate, and then they would resell the animals and they would do things with them. And it was usury. It was evil. It was bad. And it was fleecing the faithful. It was a horrible thing. And so he cleanses the temple of them. And people were going through there. It was turning into a stockyard. And he said, no, this is not what this place is about. So the passage we read about the cleansing of the temple of the money changers, but that's not the whole story that's there, and you need to hear the rest of that. He talked about the temple. Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, this temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. He was talking about something else, wasn't he? The Jews had focused on the temple. They still are focused on the temple. There's still battle going on in the Middle East over who should be on the Temple Mount and who should be in Jerusalem and whose capital is. And they've made that place a holy thing that they worship. And we have a problem because we should worship nothing but God. Worshiping things becomes a huge problem. And we can see that that's it. They've focused on this place and this thing. And we're stuck with something instead of with our Lord. Now, back in the 80s, I was raising my own little goats. And I was working as a draftsman. Now, drafting, when I began the business, was pencil on paper or ink on Mylar. And I happened to be at the time frame when they just introduced computers into the drafting offices. My bosses said, this is a passing fad. It will not go anywhere. But the Air Force is requiring us to do some of our drawings on computers, so we'll learn enough to do that. But this is not going to go anywhere. Walk into a drafting office today, and you will find some drafting tables, and they're just covered with plans. They're regular tables, but I would venture to guess there are very few people that still are able to do that trade, that have those skills. I liked being a draftsman. It was kind of fun, but one of my favorite tools was an electric eraser. Have you ever seen an electric eraser? A little tool about that long, and it has these green erasers that you slide in there, and you tighten the collet that holds it, and you go, zzz, and you can just erase all day long. And we went through a lot of those little green erasers. Now you're looking at me thinking, he made a lot of mistakes, didn't he? Well, there were a few of those, and I have to admit that I am not perfect and I do make mistakes, but that's not the whole business. You see, let's start out with the design. You decide that somebody comes to you and say, we want to build a building. So they have the building, and then they say, well, we'd like the building to be such and thus. And the architect gets a hold of it and comes up with a plan and comes back to the builder and or to the owner, the proposer, and says, how do you like that? And the owner says, well, yeah, but I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I want this over here, and I want this up here, and I want this down here. Out comes the green eraser. So you finally come down to a design, and then you send it to the building department. Out comes the green eraser. Then you send it off to be constructed, and the builders will say, well, yeah, you can do this, but you can't build it this way, and this needs to be this way, and it would be a lot cheaper if you did it this way, and this. Out comes the green eraser. Finally, it gets built, and you're supposed to have a set of drawings that says, this is what we really built at the end of it all. This is how it ended up, and those are called as-built drawings. So once again, the eraser comes out, and you erase, and you redraw until you get it just so. I love that green eraser. I could draw something up, get it all out there, and realize it was totally wrong, and just wipe it completely right off the page and start over. Kind of a clean slate. It had a nice feel to it. It was a wonderful and exciting tool. My point is that those drawings that you begin with, if the drawing that I had drawn first and started out with, if I was totally attached to that drawing and the engineer comes back and says, okay, well, we're going to move this manhole 15 feet this way, and we're going to change the invert on this, and we're going to change this over here, I might end up in tears. I would be crestfallen that my beautiful drawing was now wrong. It's changed, and I'm attached to that drawing to the point that I just am crushed to see any changes going on with it. We don't do that, do we? We don't fall in love with a specific cross or a certain hymn, or a piece of music, or the pew mate that sits next to us. You know, the cushions are shaped just perfectly for their place to sit. And the way we do this way and we do that way and the order of things, do we fall in love with things like that? Yes. Is that bad to fall in love with things? No. Jesus loves people who are lovers. Jesus loves loving, and it's all good and well to love those things until they become an impediment that says, no, we have to have that, or we cannot go forward, or they become an anchor that locks us to something that has to change. Now, at the outset, now, we had our district meeting yesterday, and I need to tell you there was no business that happened that you need to be worried about. There are no changes that I'm aware of coming around other than maybe at the middle of the year. I hope to be full-time here. We knew that, and we've known that for some time. Melissa, I, and I are a little worried about getting all of our miles in, but that's another story. Where was I? There are no changes that I'm aware of that you need to worry about. I'm not prefacing all this to say, oh, there's a great change. We're going to move the church to Centennial. Nothing like that's happening. I don't have anything that I'm aware of that are major changes or whatever. This is a generic comment about how we get locked into things and we get hooked on them, and they become the focus when only God can be the focus. When it is only through God that we find holiness. And we begin to attach it to other things, and then we are astray, then we are distracted. Get out your green eraser. Think about those things that might be holding us back and preventing us. Those things that we might be locked to that we don't think fits with our plans. But God says they don't fit with God's plans. Give our allegiance to God. Make sure that we acknowledge that and focus that and stay that way. You know, they were at the Passover feast. You've heard, we did a Passover feast last year. How many of you got to be a part of that? Wasn't that yummy? I just love the matzo ball soup. That's my favorite piece. The Jews, they celebrated Passover every year. It's a huge and important celebration. It's like Thanksgiving dinner and Christmas and birthdays all wrapped together. It's an important yearly event, and you did it with family, and you gathered together, and it was important. And it was ceremonial. Everything had a specific meaning. On the table, there was bread. It wasn't risen bread like this. It was matzah crackers. It was unleavened because they didn't have time to let the dough raise. They had to bake it in haste. And so we had the matzah crackers instead. And on the table, there were cups. And at the end of the meal, there's only one cup left. It is the cup that is to remember Elijah. You all remember Elijah. He was a great, wonderful prophet of the Old Testament. And instead of dying, he's whisked up to heaven on a fiery chariot. And so Elijah will come back. We're sure he'll return. And in the meal, do you remember, we had to pause and make sure the doors were open so Elijah could come in. And we keep a cup waiting for the return of the great prophet, God's prophet, to return to the people. Jesus was gathered with the disciples at the Last Supper. He was gathered there. It was Passover feast, and they're having the feast, and the disciples are enjoying it because the wine is wonderful, and the food is wonderful, and they're being served. They're a bunch of guys. What do you want to know? And it's a beautiful meal. It's going well. But at a certain point in the meal, Jesus picked up the matzo cracker, the bread. He gave thanks for it. We give thanks before we partake of food. There are places starving to death. In Syria, my heart breaks to see some of the pictures of people. People in war, people in Africa, people in different places that don't have enough to eat. Most of us have too much. But he picked up the bread and he gave thanks to God for that bread because it is from God that all good comes. And he broke it. He broke the bread and he said, "This is my body. This is me broken for you. This is me being broken to atone for your sins, to atone for all, everywhere, and forever." And I imagine the disciples looked at each other like, "I don't know what that was about, but let's just continue with the meal." The meal comes to the end now. And at the end of the meal, everything's done, and there's a cup left on the table. It's the Elijah cup. It stays there, and it waits for Elijah. The doors are open for Elijah. And they're waiting for Elijah, but Jesus picks up that very cup. And he gives thanks to God for it. Clean water, do we take that for granted? Yes, we do. In Kenya, they don't have clean water. Many places around the world, they don't have clean water. In Jesus' time, you didn't dare drink the water. Well, the wine was safer. The alcohol helped keep it safe to consume. But he gave thanks to God for the wine, and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." A new covenant. Think about what that means. The Old Testament, we know the covenant. We know the laws of the Pentateuch. We know the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. You've heard of those, haven't you? The Ten Commandments tell us all the laws that must be. And they'd ask Jesus, "What's the most important one?" And he said, "Well, the most important is to love God and love your neighbors as yourself." And he focused us there. This is the new commandment from Christ with us. The new covenant, the new agreement between us that locks us together, us with our Lord, to say, love God, love one another. So he gave the juice. He said, "Drink this as often as you gather in remembrance of me and of the new covenant." So today we celebrate that. Let's take a moment in prayer of confession. Lord God, we've not done your will. We've not managed to do all the things we should. We've ignored people we shouldn't. We've been selfish. We've been withdrawn. We've been greedy. And we are thankful that you hear us and that you nudge us to become better people. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us and restore us to right relationship with you. Do this as you have promised through Christ. Amen.